And turn to Matthew this morning. Having some problems there, huh? Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. So we've been in the parables for 2 weeks now. And remember what we've talked about. A parable is something, if you look at what the meaning of it is, parable is something that is being thrown alongside something else. And so we know in Jesus' case, his use of the parables, he takes his teachings and then he takes and throws the parables alongside of them. And we've been looking at, we've got eight parables about the kingdom of heaven. And I heard a guy give a pretty good definition. I like what he said about the kingdom of heaven this week. He says, the kingdom of heaven is the rule and the reign of God, advancing here on earth, bringing healing and wholeness by chasing out chaos. Well, in the book of Matthew here, we see a bunch of these kingdom parables are all tied together. And it's Jesus describing his kingdom. We looked at the parable of the soils first. And in the parable of the soils, we know that we see that the seed is being scattered everywhere. And we know the seed to be the gospel. And it falls on all kinds of different soils. And really, each type of soil represents hearts that want to understand, ears that want to hear, and eyes that want to see. Again, we'll come back to that again and again because the parables are being given so that there's an understanding to those who want to know. So we know there's only one good soil. That one good soil, the good soil, produces has a return of 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. And again, I would remind you again, in this local area, our rice harvest, with all the great modern technology and all the fertilizer and everything else we have these days, we get about a 10-fold return on rice in this area. So these are just absolutely amazing returns because they're kingdom returns. So the goal is always keep our minds, our hearts, our ears, our eyes open to the things of the kingdom. That's what the goal is here. So that was week one. Week two, we talked about the parable of the weeds. And in the parable of the weeds, we know that it was hard to distinguish between wheat and weeds because for a season of time, they look exactly the same. In fact, we know it isn't until the end of the age that the angels will come in and separate the wheat and the weeds. And we know that in that separation, there's going to be those who are going to be separated to Jesus' kingdom and some to Satan's kingdom. We know those in Jesus' kingdom will receive eternal life and be with Christ. And we know those of Satan's kingdom will face eternal torment in hell, eternal judgment. And I'll take you back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 again, because I just think it's so good to remind ourselves of this, where Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever reaps to please his flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we are reminded through the parables that there will be no fooling God. There will be no sneaking in somehow into his kingdom. There will be nobody who can work hard enough to get into this kingdom. In fact, there's one way of entry into this kingdom. And this kingdom, the entryway is a proper faith and belief in Jesus Christ as, now hear this, Savior, Lord, and Master. There's a lot of gospels out there that we keep talking about, and we keep highlighting this because it's so important to understand. They want Jesus as Savior. And that's period, stop, end of the day, they want no more. Everybody wants to be rescued from sin and destruction and judgment. But Christ is not asking for you to simply come to him to avoid something. He wants everything. He wants to be center stage of your lives. And so that's our challenge as we read through the kingdom parables. Is Christ center stage? Or is something else taking that place? So, you know, I'm redefining how I would talk about salvation. Caleb comes in last night, my youngest boy, and he's been talking, texting with some friends, and he asks, can you lose your salvation? And that's a conversation that can go a lot of places. And I'm like, in the moment, I was like, I don't want to miss it. He wants just a yes or no answer and go on. And we ended up in a really good conversation last night with Becky and I and the two boys about, can you lose your salvation? And when I began to define what it means to be a follower of Christ, the word that has to come up anymore in my thinking and understanding is, it looks like submission. Submission to Christ's authority. Those are the ones who will be welcomed to the kingdom. Because there's going to be, again, many who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, miracles, and prophesy, and cast out, do all these spiritual things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, because I never even knew you. So, I don't ever want us to be fooled into thinking we have it figured out. If we're not submissive to Christ, if we don't come underneath his lordship, then I think we need to examine our faith to see what it's really made of. Well, we're going to continue looking at the kingdom parables again this week. And this week we're going to be looking at two more. It's the mustard seed and the yeast. And we're going to take these two together because they're right in order. In fact, most of these parables about the kingdom, just one follow the other. So this morning we're going to be looking at that parable. And again, I remind you, why does Jesus speak in parables? Well, it's to hide truth from those who are uninterested. And it's to cause those who are interested to dig further to get better understanding. And so these kingdom parables, they're really about Jesus as a Messiah, about his rule, his reign, his kingdom. And we know that Jesus began to teach with parables about the time that people say, you know what? We're done with this. We're done with you, Jesus. And people began to reject him. And so from that time forward, he's using a tremendous amount of parables in his teaching because if you don't want to know, even what you have is taken from you. But if you want to know, you're going to pursue. What does the disciples do again and again? They come back and say, Jesus, what was that about? Tell us what that meant. So again, hearts, eyes, ears that want to be in right places. So let's jump right in. Matthew 13:31. It says this. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. There you go. There's an entire parable right there in two verses about the kingdom. And some of you may ask in this moment, and David, you think you're going to do a whole sermon on two verses? Don't doubt me. We could do this, right? The next one's only going to be a single verse long. So what we want to look at is what is the truth that we find in this parable? In this teaching that is thrown alongside of what Jesus has already taught, what is the parable saying? Well, let's kind of pull it apart here a little bit and see the mustard seed is considered the smallest of plants, Jesus says. And it's kind of funny. The critics always find a reason to fight against anything. And the critics of this teaching say, see, Jesus obviously, if he was God, would have known mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. And they would be right. Mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. But it's a pretty small seed. And so he's using an example of things that they understand. Remember, he speaks the language of the people he's addressing. It would do him no good to speak in a language they couldn't understand. They understand about mustard seed. And so they understand it, so he can use this very small seed as an example for them, and he highlights it because how small it is. But let's see what he says about the seed. He basically says, despite its small size as a seed, it has amazing growth potential. It ends up being the largest of the garden plants. You'll see one of the other gospels that actually makes that statement. And becomes big enough for birds to use as a place of rest. Now, one of the problems we have when we talk about this, we usually think through, and again, we constantly have this error in our thought process. We always like to relate things back to what we know and what we understand. Most of us take the gospel, we take the scriptures, we take Book of Revelation, anything else we take, and we say, ah, let me look at it through my American perspective. And every time you do it, you're real quickly probably going to get off base. Because it wasn't given to Americans with American perspective. It was given to a Jewish person with a Middle East perspective to it. And so, first off, we'd say that the plants that they're talking about are not our mustard plants. The seed size of our mustard plants are bigger. And the size of those plants are smaller. So, when we talk about this plant is either one of several plants, or there's some discrepancy of what they think it is, but one of these plants you see in Israel, it's a very invasive plant. Wherever it gets put, it kind of takes off. You can't hardly control it. But it becomes almost 4 foot of height. So it's got yellow flowers on it. And it looks, I would say probably the best way for us to describe it, is it looks a whole lot like a really large tumbleweed. We're familiar with the tumbleweed. So it's either that plant or it's this other plant that it probably gets no more than 10 feet of height, the maximum height it gets. Kind of not a really pretty plant at all. It's kind of a bush tree. And so when you take that plant and you could take probably in the area of a nickel or in your hand, you could put over 100 seeds It's just super small, the seeds of this tree. And so they think this is probably the tree that he is referring to. And he's referring to a tree that they have a common knowledge of. And he's referring to it because of the super smallness of the seed. Well, I was watching a guy who, he was showing pictures online this week. He was showing pictures when he was in Israel. He'd taken a tour of Israel. And when he was there, he'd collected all kinds of soil samples. He got sand. He got sand from Caesarea. He got some burnt out ash area from I forget what period of time. But he's taking all these samples as he goes along on his trip. And he's fascinated, taking all these pictures. Well, he comes back to the United States, and he gets to Chicago International Airport. And he gets to U.S. Customs. And they open up his bags. And here he has all these little tiny, all these small bags and Ziplocs of all these different things from Israel. And the guy says to him, "You can't bring that back here." And so the guy begins with great excitement to tell, but these are things I promise you. I'm taking them home. They're going into a glass bottle. They're going to have a cork top put on them. That's as far as they're going to go. And he begins to explain the significance of each one of these things he's collected from Israel. Well, the custom guy, he finally says, "All right, look, I'm going to let you take everything here as long as you promise. As soon as you get home, you cork it, put it in a glass bottle, done." And he says, "We'll do that." He said, "But I will not give you the mustard seed." He had a whole little baggie of mustard seeds. So in this little bag, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of seeds in one little bag. And he says, "The reason why I can't let you take that is because if that thing gets out, it is incredibly invasive and it takes over everything. So I cannot let you have that." We would say it's the equivalent of something like a star thistle in our country today, right? I remember 30 years ago, 35 years ago, you didn't hardly see star thistle. And I remember for a while, my dad, every time there was star thistle, somebody that grew up on the property, he'd take it, pull it up before it would seed out, take it over and burn it, really intentionally keeping it isolated from everything else. And yet we know today that, man, I was out hunting this year, and I was at one point in time in Doherty Wildlife Area up here, I was literally having to go, you know, 150, 200 feet around because I couldn't get through this country because it was 4 and 5 foot tall of star thistle, just taking over the countryside, right? So we see here that in this parable, Jesus' kingdom is referred to as being something that begins very, very small. And yet it's and it will seem completely insignificant at its beginning. And yet this very small beginning cannot and will not be stopped. It will have amazing growth, and its small beginning should not discourage or fool you. We know that Jesus talks about becoming the largest of the garden plants. So this little tiny thing has amazing capacity to grow. And I think we need to highlight that in this parable. And what's interesting about this seed is it can't help but be profitable. And the reason it can't help but be profitable is because God's in control of this whole thing happening. This is not something human is figuring out. God's in control of this kingdom, so this kingdom cannot become stoppable. In fact, we know the outcome is already very clear. This kingdom is going to advance, and even though it seems like a little thing, it's going to end up being an incredibly large thing. You know, what's interesting is Jesus doesn't use the example here of a cedar tree or some massive, huge tree. He uses an example of his kingdom using this unsuspecting shrubbery or ugly tree. And he makes his point with that tree because like crabgrass or anything else that we'd have a reference to, maybe bamboo in this area, right? Whatever. When you plant it, the day you plant it was a really bad day if you don't really, really like it because it's going to take off and take over, right? So he's giving us an understanding using something that's very clear to them. That's what my kingdom is like. Will not be stopped. And the interesting thing is that those in this kingdom many times can't even see what's going on. It seems so small and insignificant, we would ask, "God, are you in charge of this thing? What's going on here?" And yet, we know that in time, we would say it's going to go viral, right? It's going to be that thing that you can't stop. So insignificant beginnings, very quick growth, and unstoppable. Now, let's look at the next one, right following after Matthew 33-34. Same thoughts, same process here. And he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using parables. Again, he's at that point in his ministry now where he's put his truth out there. There's been those who have rejected, those who have dismissed it, and those who are hungry for it. So now, his new tool is not teaching like he has been doing. Now it's parable, 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 one after another. So what's interesting, that entire parable is one single verse. And what's interesting about that one parable, it uses yeast. Now, if you have any understanding of biblical terminology and biblical concepts, you know that almost every time in Scripture you see the word yeast, it's going to be have a negative connotation to it. Because it's always being referred to in a negative way. We see Paul in different ones will refer to it, and Jesus will refer to it as, it's a contaminating source that contaminates everything. And yet in this moment, we see that he's actually using this, not in that form, not to say it's something negative, but he's using it as an example of something that has the power to be so invasive and spread into something else. We know that it takes just a very small amount of yeast and to dough to have impact on the dough. So Jesus here, he's comparing his kingdom to its impact and its impact on as the same impact that yeast would have on dough. When it gets put into it, and when it gets worked into the dough, it begins to completely penetrate the dough. And you can't say, well, here, we left the yeast over in this corner of the dough, and the rest of it over here doesn't have yeast in it. No, once you put it in and once you work it in, you cannot re-separate it back out. It'd be like taking two things of salt, pouring them to one, and then asking somebody to separate those two things of salt back out. You can't do it. In the same way, he's talking about, that's his kingdom message here on planet Earth. It's good news. Remember, it's the gospel. It's small, insignificant, but it will penetrate every place it is taken to. Think about the kingdom. It's a contaminant he's talking about in a good way. Every place that it touches, it's going to have impact. It's going to have some influence on every sphere of human existence on planet Earth. Again, a little thing that becomes incredibly huge. Now, let's look at the life of Jesus, the life of the Messiah, and we see some interesting things about him. He never owned anything. We see him never collecting anything. He relied on other people to take care of him. He never wrote a book. He never led an army. He never instructed at a university. He never brokered a peace deal. And yet, look at his impact on planet Earth. People have given everything they own, everything they possess, to advance his kingdom. We'd say a single library probably can't hold the amount of books that have been written about him. Armies have both risen and fallen in defense or attempts to remove him. His influence and his teachings have gone throughout the entirety of the world. Universities have been built up in his name and to his glory. The peace or war of nations depends on people's view of Jesus. The story of Jesus has been the most banned, the most burned, the most defamed book in all the world. And yet nobody can get rid of that book. Isn't that fascinating? No amount of censorship can rob him of the story or its influence. What's interesting is Jesus' preaching and Jesus' teachings cannot be stopped, thwarted, or destroyed. The seemingly insignificant life of this man in Israel, a guy that comes out of nowhere, it seems like, in the nation of Israel, has no pedigree or nothing that goes with his name. This one who comes out of Israel is going to be the one who turns the world upside down. And in fact, we know that his message and his kingdom is going to go to all people of all places on planet Earth. Well, how do we know that? Well, if you look at Matthew 24:14, it tells us that, oh, by the way, the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom is going to be presented to the entire earth, and then something really important is going to happen. What does it say? It says, and then the end will come. When the gospel gets taken to all the earth, then the end comes. And what's amazing to me in this moment of time is we look around and we say, man, when is the end coming? Well, I can tell you this. With all the technology, with all the stuff we have going for us, the 19th century was huge in mission work, but we see the gospel getting to almost every people group on planet Earth. And in the next 20 years, I think we will probably see that have happened. Every people group on planet Earth will have the gospel. Now, again, some places have had the gospel at some point in history, and they've lost it, they've rejected it, denied it, walked away from it. But it seems like simultaneously the entire world will have the gospel within 20 years of us being here today. So, it's interesting that he uses the mustard seed and the yeast because it really shows you how powerful this kingdom we're talking about is. It's amazing that God would set in motion a plan that seems like nothing at first, something you'd be concerned that it could even survive, and suddenly it becomes so massive in its impact worldwide. And the other thing I'd like to just highlight from the yeast example is this. With the assistance, with the grace of God and the assistance of the workers in the field, or those coming in with the good news of the seed of the gospel, which would be us, this thing is radically being transformed because you see God's grace and God's calling of people of the kingdom to work in the kingdom is kneading that dough and kneading it. And as we are out there kneading that dough, exerting influence on this kingdom, God is doing all the work. And the crazy thing is you don't get to see it at first, and it's not outward at first. In time, it becomes very obvious, but at first you don't really see it very well. But in time, it's going to become very obvious. We say that when you see what yeast does to bread, it's very obvious when you have it, and it's very obvious when you don't. So, it's a good thing to remind ourselves, sometimes we don't see what we think we should see. We have an expectation that we may not see, and then we ask this really crazy question, God, are you real? God, are you working? God, are you here in this midst? His kingdom cannot be stopped. So, the parable, the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast. Obviously connected because it's all about a kingdom that starts insignificant and seemingly having no growth to suddenly becoming something with tremendously amazing growth happening. So here's some things I think we need to be reminded of, keep telling ourselves about, because they're really important to understand how this kingdom actually operates. It's not an earthly kingdom. In fact, every time somebody tries to come along and make Jesus' kingdom their kingdom, they mess it all up with power and control, and they cause all kinds of damage everywhere they go. In this kingdom, we know some things to be true, and we remind ourselves of these things because it helps us to walk out kingdom perspective when we're reminded. First thing we need to be reminded of is this kingdom is all a part of God's plan. It cannot fail because it is God's plan. Someone didn't get smart enough and figure this out. This is a God plan, this kingdom is. Next thing I would remind you this morning, it cannot be stopped. And it cannot be stopped by any human being as well as Satan himself cannot stop this kingdom. We see all the way back the very first prophetic utterance in the book of Genesis talks about the seed of the woman. And it says Satan's going to strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan. Right? So we know that this kingdom cannot be stopped. No matter how insignificant it might seem at places and times, can't be stopped. And Satan himself can't stop this kingdom. I would remind you again this morning that while it doesn't appear to have much influence at first, it's the most influential thing that's ever been brought to planet Earth, this gospel. The most influential thing that's ever been on planet Earth is this teaching and this truth. Good to remind ourselves of that. We know that this teaching is going to completely saturate planet Earth. Every place, every people, every tongue will have the good news of the gospel. It's good to remind ourselves that to some, this teaching is going to bring eternal life. And to others, it's going to bring eternal judgment and hell. This one and same teaching. It's good to tell people about that, isn't it? Good to say, hey, there are two roads, there are two things. There is eternal life and there's eternal judgment. And you have to decide whether you want to be a part of that kingdom. As the Spirit of God presses you, brings conviction to your heart, if you don't respond, you're in a dangerous spot. And we keep reminding people of that because so many people just casually think, oh, I'm going to have this relationship with Jesus. No, it's a submission. It's a his control, his authority, because that's what his kingdom looks like. It's not me calling the shots. It's him calling the shots. And what's interesting about this kingdom, it's going to cause the rise and the fall of many nations. And has already caused the rise and fall of many nations. Because it's not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual one. And yet look at how countries have gone to war. Look at how many things have happened under the name of this kingdom. So today, what my takeaway for you, I'd like you just consider today, is two simple parables, but with tremendous truth attached to them. You have absolutely no idea what impact you are having with these kingdom truths in your hands. The message, or the seed that we'd call it, the message of the kingdom, you have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. You have no idea how that word planted, how that quick conversation, how that quick, let me share with you my story, that, hey, listen, do you know who Jesus is? You have no idea those small words and those small moments of time. You have no idea their impact. But because you have no idea their impact, sometimes it seems invisible or small, like the seed or the yeast. And this morning, I just wanted to encourage you, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Every time you invest into this kingdom, there's returns that you can't even understand. Every time you invest in this kingdom, it spreads and permeates places where you have no idea it would go. I can't tell you the number of conversations I've had with people, and when you ask them about faith and their faith journey, they would say, somebody said this to me one day. Or I heard somebody make this comment, it got me thinking. Or this person did this for me, and it was like nobody ever does something nice for you without wanting something in return. And it caused my head to start spinning, like, what is this whole kingdom thing about? So you have no idea. And it's not up to you to have to say, well, if I see the results and I can keep being encouraged forward. No, you keep presenting this kingdom because this kingdom is the most powerful thing that you can present. This kingdom is going to be the one thing that rescues mankind from their sin. So I would encourage you to keep a kingdom mindset. Don't look at the results right now because you can't tell if the results are real or wrong. You can't tell if it's weed or wheat. Your job isn't to tell the difference, is it? The angels will do that at the harvest. Your job is to keep putting seed out, keep putting seed out, and keep putting seed out. Keep thinking with a kingdom mindset. When the question becomes, I've given a lot, I've sacrificed a lot of my time, my energy, and my emotions for the sake of the kingdom, and I'm tired, keep doing it anyways because you have no idea of its impact. I would encourage you to remind yourself again and again and again of the power of this kingdom. Because you see, if we don't do that, sometimes we're like, why bother? People don't want to hear. People aren't going to listen to what I have to say anyways. No. I don't know. But man, I have the opportunity to remind myself constantly, this thing here is so powerful, I can't go wrong in presenting this kingdom. I can't go wrong in giving this kingdom away. I can't go wrong even when I see absolute zero fruit. I was having a conversation about a young man yesterday, maybe 10 years ago or better. There was five guys one night in church, all came forward and said, I need to be a follower of Jesus. Five are young men of this church. And I was super excited. It was super neat to watch them. But unfortunately, a couple of those five guys, I can't see an ounce of difference in their life, and I can't see that they've made God's truth and his kingdom a priority of their life at all. And there's a part of me that wants to be completely dismissive of them because I don't see nothing. And then I come back and I look at this kingdom again and I'm reminded again, I don't know what was going on in their hearts and their minds, but I know this. They know the way to truth. They know where to find truth. They know what it's about. And sometimes in the moment of crisis, pain, or even great joy, they're going to have to deal with, who is Jesus in my life? Because they said he was going to be Lord and Savior. But I didn't see them walk in that. And my final encouragement to you this morning would simply be this. Make absolutely certain that you are a part of this kingdom. And again, there's a lot of crazy false gospels. There's a lot of people professing faith when Jesus says, I'm going to tell some of those people I never knew you. Make sure you're a part of this kingdom. And you do that with faith and trust and confidence in Jesus. You don't do it with harder work, more effort, more energy. You don't do it with putting on a show. Because again, nobody sneaks into this kingdom. Nobody slides in the back door, gets around. No one climbs over the wall of this kingdom. They all have to come through the gate, which is Jesus. So if that's something that you're still struggling with today, I would encourage you, make sure you're a part of this kingdom. Because this is the one kingdom that cannot, will not fail. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of being a part of this kingdom. Lord, thank you for your reminder from Scripture today about how powerful your kingdom is. And Lord, we ask that you would allow us to be seed throwers into this kingdom, that we would continually put the good seed into the kingdom and throw it out there for people to hear and broadcast it so people can make decisions if they're going to walk with you or walk their own way. So Father, remind us on the days where we ask, why bother? Remind us on the days where we get discouraged, or remind us on the days where we don't see you doing anything, that you are absolutely doing something that cannot be stopped. Build our faith in that, I pray. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't have a right relationship with you, I pray this morning they would make for certain that they are a part of your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.